Morning to each one. Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. Thank you, Glenn, for those thoughts, and Sim on focus. And I'd just like to continue down that line of thinking this morning. I do not really have a message title this morning. I'm still not sure what to call this, what God has laid on my heart. And I want to just spend a little bit of time here at the beginning sharing our experience in LA. You might wonder, what in the world does that have to do with communion? So you're going to have to stick with me the whole way through, because I was blessed as I went there and I thought about communion this week, thinking about what God has done. There's a lot of people in LA. I didn't look at what the population was there. The one place that my family and I went out to quite often, I think we went there 4 times, was a place called Santa Monica. It's a street that is blocked off for cars, and it's shopping centers and eating places down through there. There's actually not very many eating places. There's a few. It's about a half hour drive in normal traffic there. But sometimes at between 4 and 6 o'clock, if you came back from that area from Santa Monica to the motel, it could take you over 2 hours to drive that. You would spend most of the time driving about 20 to 30 mile an hour on a six lanes on our side of the highway, just jam-packed full of cars. There was also a group of young people. It wasn't all young people. There was a man there that used to be a cook, and he just wanted to come and be a part of the group and get out on the street. He was 50 some years old. There was a few other older people there. The majority of the group sharing the good news of salvation was young people. And the group of people that were there had a fervor, a burning desire to share the good news of salvation. That group worked very well as a team. There was, when you're moving 70, I should have gotten a count for sure, but I think it was around 75 people that would go out on the streets. When you're moving that amount of people, you need to take water with you. You need to take literature, boxes of literature. There were songbooks to carry. And I watched people that were put in charge, and yet others volunteered to help carry the load. It was a great week of teamwork. There was unity. People with servant hearts. But in that group of people, there was needy people within that group of servants. At the beginning of my time, so I was asked to come and share, mostly for the group in the evenings or in the morning. In the evenings after they came back off of the street, or in the mornings before they went, however the schedule worked, to inspire them, to encourage them. And so I asked a question at the beginning, and I asked them to come back to me individually and give me an answer. And I was amazed at the door that opened for me. I never even saw it as a door when I thought about asking that question. And I didn't realize that a simple question would give to some of those young people an opportunity to share deep struggles in their own life. And so while these people came to share the gospel, they were still human and had deep needs within themselves. And it just blessed me to see needy people going to a city of needy people and sharing the good news of salvation. There was a lot of people in the missions and the streets. I already alluded to that. We met people. I say we as a group. I don't know Yes, I did meet one person that was from Armenia. They only spoke broken English, but we gathered enough to know that she was a believer. I was blessed by that. So we met people that had experienced salvation, and were just, these people were just rejoicing and so blessed to see people take time out of their schedule to come and share the gospel. And that gave the group a great encouragement to meet these people. But by far, the majority of people were very searching people. Many of these people were searching for they knew not what. They knew that they had a void. They maybe didn't do the mind process and actually understand that there was a void in their hearts, but they were searching for a meaning and purpose in life. And you go to some of those places in LA and you will see extreme things. Things that you will never see in Deming or Las Cruces, most likely, of people searching to find fulfillment. They didn't realize that in their attempt to fill that void, the void was only getting bigger with their pursuit. There was a man there, and I'm just going to share a couple of examples here. There was a man that, he was very interesting. He gave a couple of different names to different of the groups, so we don't really know what his name was. But he was planning to be the future president. And interestingly enough, after a few visits to that area of the city, he latched on to our director, Jake Baer, which is a 6'4" man and weighs very many pounds. He's not very skinny. And he latched on to him and said, "Jake, you're going to be my vice president." And that caused a lot of amusement in the group. But it was sad watching this man, because there was times as the group sang, it seemed like the song "Jesus Loves Me" touched him the most. He would sit there and weep. And then almost in an instant, depending on who came down the street, he would become very, I'm not sure what word to use, angry, not defensive, but very... He reminded me of a bandy rooster. Just jump up and just go into a pose like he was just going to beat that person up. There was a time where another homeless man, and from what we could understand, this future president was homeless. There was another homeless man that came and took his coat. So the future president left his belongings on a chair and walked down to talk to somebody. And another homeless man came and took his stuff. We almost witnessed a fight, but the police arrived in time and kept the two men separate, and there was a conflict going on, and while you're trying to sing, and this is happening right in front of you, it's difficult to focus. But the group did very well. But I looked at this man and the emptiness in his life. I don't know if this is the first time he heard the gospel or not, but he was trying to fill a void in his life. We also went to a mission twice as a family. And they go to many different missions, and some of them they hold church services at. And this was one that we did, and it was down in the downtown area. And I don't know that anything really happened in the mission that stood out to me, but driving right close to the mission, I would say the sidewalks were probably from the pulpit here to the wall wide, and there would be maybe 3 or 4 tents from here to the back of the church set up on that sidewalk, and they would go from the side, from the curb clear up against the wall or building that was there, and just be a solid row. Then there would be a gap and maybe another tent or tarp or something set up. And we're not talking just one or two. We're talking entire blocks just lined. with little gaps here and there. People out and about. I don't know how businesses stayed open because it was just filthy and trashy. And the people that were there were basically living like animals. Just, it's hard to fathom, it's hard to explain without driving in there and seeing it. What does this have to do with communion? Turn to John chapter 10. As I was thinking, trying to think about what God wanted me to share, I thought about this verse. There's one verse here that I want to look at. We're going to read quite a number of verses, parts of them as well. But my mind was drawn here as I thought about those people, especially down there close to the missions in the lower part of the city. I don't know if lower as in altitude, but lower as just in class. John chapter 10. I'm going to read a few parts of verses. Verse 7, I want to read the last part. I am the door of the sheep. Verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, shall go in and out and find pasture. Verse 10, let's start reading there about halfway through the verse. I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now let's drop down to verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and know of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself, and have power to lay it down, and have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Verse 10 is what my thoughts were centered around as I was studying. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. There were young people that in their struggles of life realized that they still had hope to offer to these people. Many people that possibly never heard of the gospel, maybe up to that point did not even understand that Jesus came to give life. And as we sit here this morning, I want us to just stop and think about what we have. What we've been taught from little on up, many of us, we have life. And we have just more than life. We have abundant life through Jesus Christ. There was such a stark contrast between people that were there that we were trying to minister to and us as a group. Even though there was many of us in the group that had struggles and needs, we still had life. They did not have life. There was a void. There was emptiness there. We would see people that had so many things done to their bodies in odd clothing, searching for life. And this morning, we sit here as a group of people and we have abundant life through Jesus Christ. For us this morning, are we overwhelmed at what God has offered to us? Overwhelmed with gratitude of the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. We have so much here this morning as we stop and think about the death and resurrection of Jesus and the life, the abundant life that we get to have. We've been brought up and we've been taught these things. We have no reason to search anywhere else. Do we comprehend that if we had not accepted this gift of salvation, this gift of life, we would be no different than the masses around us? I often think in my own mind sometimes that, well, I would have turned out differently. No. Without Jesus Christ, without God, there is a void that man cannot fill. And we will go to great lengths to try and fill that void. And the only way we can fill it is through Jesus Christ. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. My center column reference took me to this, to one verse here. And as I kept reading around this verse and around it, I decided that it would be best just to read this whole chapter. Thinking about what Christ has given us. Think about what you personally have through the blood of Jesus Christ this morning. Verse 1 says, "And you hath he quickened," or made alive. Just think about the emptiness of the masses around us as they search for meaning in life, as they try this and they try that, and they try drugs, they try alcohol, they try all kinds of religions to find fulfillment. We were there at one point too, and I was blessed by Sim's thoughts on focus, because sometimes we lose focus of the Lord Jesus Christ and we begin to look for fulfillment in other places in life. But here he says, "And you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world." And I was struck again as I thought about the course of this world. Simply means the age. Maybe there was a different set of things that the Ephesians sought after. If I understand Ephesus right, it was a main worship center for a god, and there was many silversmiths in that city that made little images. We don't see a lot of people in America going after these little gods, but they go after something else. There's something else has changed in this age. In our time of history, there's other things that the people of the world seek after, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversations in time past, or conducted our life in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We walked just like these other people. Even though we possibly were taught from little on up what God did for us through Jesus Christ on the cross, but there was times that we walked in the flesh. We were no different. We were seeking after something for fulfillment. Verse 4 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us." There's that quickened again, means made alive. "Hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved." My mind goes right back to John 10, verse 10. That life, that abundant life that we can experience through Jesus Christ. There's a life there. We are made alive. And I want us to understand the great gift that we have and understand and be filled with a heart of gratitude. Verse 6, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." I want us to just pause and understand that this salvation is not gained by works. It is a gift. And the only way to receive this gift is by faith. Our works come out of an understanding of what God has done for us. It is a response to the acceptance of this gift. this abundant life that we can now experience. And I don't know what all verse 7 means, but I just foresee a time in eternity where we will just stand in awe and wonder at the mercy, the exceeding richness of the grace and the kindness that God has toward us through Christ Jesus. And let us remember that it is an acceptance of this gift is the only way we can understand and receive this kindness. If we do not accept the gift of salvation and the gift through Christ Jesus, we won't understand God as a kind and merciful God. Let's keep reading in verse 11. Wherefore, thinking back to what we just read, because of this, remember that ye, being in times past, were Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So I understand what he is saying here is that as Gentiles, you did not have the opportunity you do now to enter into this covenant, to enter into the relationship with God. Yes, you could have joined the nation of Israel. You could have become a Jew through a long process. But there was really no hope for the majority of the world at that time. But now that Jesus had come, and I think about many of us here, I don't think there's very many of us that have Jewish bloodlines. Maybe there's more than what I realize, but we are Gentiles without hope. We are without Jesus Christ. We are no different than those people in LA living in the gutter, in the filth, not taking showers for weeks on end, not trimming your hair, nothing. That is what we are without Christ Jesus. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who are sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Brothers and sisters, this morning we have access to this peace. We have access, we have something that so many people in the world are searching for. We need to tell the world about this gift. But this morning, my focus is, do we understand and do we grasp what we truly have through Christ Jesus? Do we really understand what life, what abundant life that we can have through Christ Jesus? Verse 19 says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. I don't know what family I'd rather be a part of this morning than the family of God. Being accepted into the household of God. That abundant life that we can receive. Verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. This chapter is so rich, and there's many things that could be said here about this. I didn't even touch most of it. But as I experienced what I did in LA, and as I listened to the group talk, almost every evening we gathered for group prayer. And we would spend about a half hour to 45 minutes just letting the young people share prayer requests and experiences. And it just gripped me. What what we have, the life, the abundant life that we have through Christ Jesus. As the group talked about the sad condition of so many people, so many needs in that big city, and that's just one city in the world. There's literally hundreds of cities full of people that do not know God, that have wandered away, that are searching for life. Yet I feel like Paul has written it so well. This is the heart of my thoughts, that we might have this abundant life. In this time of gathering around the communion table, our hearts should be overflowing with gratitude. It's also a sobering time to reflect on the cost to have this abundant life. It costs something. It costs the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. Not just for us. Yes, it is for us, but it's so that mankind could be restored into a relationship with his Creator. I was blessed by one of the devotions of a young man there. I think it was either Friday or Saturday morning. I don't remember. Maybe it was Sunday. But he said this time as he came to L.A., that he felt like God spoke to him in a different way. And he said, you need to go to L.A. for a different reason than just passing out literature. You need to go for a different reason of just singing on the streets. He said, I felt like God was asking me to go worship him on the streets. And he had a lot more to talk about on that. But that just really blessed me, worshiping God. He went on to say, he's like, we need to go home. And as we work, we need to worship God. There's no better testimony to leave than to allow people to see us worshiping God wherever we are, as we go about our work. And I need to grow in that area. I lose focus. And the real reason we are here and the real reason we have abundant life is because of God. And we need to worship him all the time. Whatever we do needs to be out of a heart of worship. I trust these thoughts have blessed your life, your heart this morning as you think about communion and what we have. There is an abundant life. Yes, we have difficulties. We have trials. We have disappointments in life. But we still have an abundant life.